chapter of the book of Romans, and these verses of Scripture have probably been read more in churches than a lot of other verses. There are lots of Scriptures that I love. There are lots of Scriptures that I use. There are lots of Scriptures that I have kind of at my arsenal. One of the ones that everybody runs to, and maybe we'll touch on it for just a moment, is after a while, is John 3:16. People run right to that one, and boy, that's the one that's quoted the most. But among God's people, I guess in His church, people quote Romans 10 probably a lot more than in other places. But I'm thankful for Romans 10. And there's a reason that I use this morning. A lot of times my doctrinal messages, they come more on Sunday evenings. But I believe very much that a church that doesn't have doctrine will be a very weak church after a while. And we have a more of a doctrinal sermon, I guess, this morning. And one of our articles of faith that we have as old-time Baptists that were established many, many years ago, we have what is called the New Hampshire Confession of Faith that happened years before I was ever even born, years before this church was ever established. But there were some men that gathered together and they began to discuss things that the church should believe among themselves, that these things should be founded upon our churches, that we believe these things, that these are the rock, the foundation, the cornerstones, other than being Jesus Christ Himself. These are the things that we most assuredly believe among ourselves. The sixth article of faith that we have is of the freeness of salvation. There are lots of people this morning that will teach you that not everybody has an opportunity to be saved. There are some that will teach you that there are only an elect group of people that God has set forth that they can be saved. But I deny that this morning. I believe that every person that has ever been born or ever will be born has an opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. I believe that. The Scriptures teach that my Lord is a just God. He is a God that is able to do all things. So if He's able to do everything, He's able to take everybody and save them. He told the Pharisees over there, He says, I am able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So if He's able to do that, He is able to save. And those that cap salvation on just the elect are wrong. The Scriptures teach that every person has the ability to be saved. There's a freeness of salvation. And if that'll be our thought this morning, I do have a title for this. And we'll get into it in just a moment if God will help us. And maybe the title may not make sense. It doesn't make much sense to me this morning either. But sometimes that's the way that it goes. Romans, the 10th chapter. We'll start our reading with the first verse. And it says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We'll stop our reading right there for just a moment. And I want you to recognize just a few things. I want us to recognize the writer of these Scriptures. The writer is Paul, and he's writing a letter to the Roman church. And this letter is talking about, and he's writing to, a saved group of people. But I want you to realize today that Paul loved those that he'd come out of. Now, Paul grew up in Rome and he was a Roman citizen. But his desire that he tells us here is those in Israel that they might be saved. Now, the Scriptures, God Himself even tells us in a few places, He says, I gave myself, I gave my church, I gave everything that I have to the Jew first and then to the Greek. The Jews were God's chosen people. They were the ones that received it first. But you know what the Jews did? They rejected it. They took God and they said, they took Jesus, and you know, maybe a little bit they believed it, but still to this day they're looking for Jesus to come. They're looking for the one to come and save their souls. But I'm going to say this morning that one has already come that will satisfy the law, and He tells us that. He satisfies the righteousness of the law. He satisfies those things that they're looking for. Brothers and sisters, if they cannot see that, my heart aches for them. But it says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I want you to notice something. We have a group of people, and I want to give you the title for this before I get going any further. My title this morning is Nashville. And if the Lord will help us, we'll explain that in a few moments. But it says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, have you ever heard someone say that surely, surely, if God is love, and I believe that God is love, if He wouldn't have sent His Son to die on the cross for me if He was not love. But I believe that God is love, but you hear people all the time say, if God was truly love, He wouldn't send one person to hell. He wouldn't send anybody to a devil's hell. He wouldn't send anybody to a place that they will burn for all of eternity. Surely, surely, if God is love, He would not do that. But you know what sends people to hell? You want to know exactly what sends people to hell? It's that they don't get saved. It's not that God sends them because the Scriptures plainly teach that He draws us to Him. He draws us to Him so that we have the opportunity to be saved. Paul told them in Romans, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God, and I'm going to interject another term here, my prayer to God for Nashville is that they might be saved. You may say, preacher, there's a whole world out there that needs to be saved, and that's true. And maybe those that were there in Rome thought, well, Paul only cares about those in Israel. But I want you to know this morning, Paul knew that the gospel was going out all across those places. They were going out in places that Paul would never go. There's places that I will never be. My prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. But right now, my burden is for Nashville, Tennessee. And so my prayer to God is that those that are around us, those that live in our neighborhoods, that they might be saved. Wherever that we're from, wherever that we are going in our lives, our prayer is that they should be saved. But there's a freeness of this salvation. When you think about Nashville, how many of you have ever heard of the television show Nashville that was on the TV for just a few years? Had a few seasons of it. You know, Nashville is a place that in the South, I guess, is probably one of the bigger cities, one of the most recognizable cities as you get farther south. You paint the picture of this glamorous place. A place of money. I recently read an article that said living in Nashville costs more than living in New York City. So Nashville has become a hub for lots of things. We hear of Nashville and we hear of Music City. We think of the country music, and I love good country music, and I'm thankful that this city is here and it promotes the style of country music that it does. But I'm going to tell you something this morning, that there's a whole other side to things that Nashville needs to see. Nashville can prosper. Nashville can do whatever it wants to. But if those in Nashville have not been saved, all of the money, all of the wealth, all of the things that they have done to grow will be for naught when this world is on fire. It won't last. And Paul knew that those in Israel, he knew that they were going to continue following after the law, that they would still continue to go after the things that were set before them, and they would never recognize Jesus. They would never recognize this so great salvation that is spoken of in the Scriptures. But I want to tell you this morning, there's a free gift awaiting every person that has ever been born. If this morning I were to sit, if I were to have advertised this morning on the news and in the newspapers and on Facebook, and I said, if you'll come to 5208 Nolensville Road at 11 a.m. this morning, there'll be some free gifts awaiting you. And I put life-changing gifts, things that will change your life, things that will make you different. It will make a difference in your life if you come this morning. And I didn't put a church on it. If I didn't tell you there was a church and you showed up here this morning, if I told you 5208 Nolensville Road, you come and there'll be something there awaiting you that will change your life. Do you know how many people probably would have showed up just out of sheer curiosity? Well, I guess what? There's free gifts that are given out over there. I'm going to go and see what this life changer is.
Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what we have today that is a life changer. And that is salvation through Christ Jesus. There's nothing else in this world that is worth dying over but the freedom that we have in this nation so that people can be saved. God gave His Son to die for you and I. But then somebody had to die so that we could have freedoms, so that we could be saved. You know this free gift that we're offering? It's not something that I can give you. The freeness of salvation, when we talk about that, we're not talking about something that I can hand out such as this song book and say, you've got it, this is yours, it's your gift. There's something supernatural that happens from heaven on high that comes down to a sinner and seals their soul. I told you a few weeks ago about the covenant and about the rainbow that shines. There's something that you can see. I've never looked down in my soul and seen my salvation, but I know that it's there. And I know that one night it was free. Now I'll say this. Salvation is not totally free. You may say, preacher, what do you mean? You mean if I come and pray and I seek the Lord, I've got to pay something to get saved? No, no. There was a price that was paid many years ago, over 2,000, on the cross so that you and I could have free salvation. And guess what? The gift hasn't run out yet. There's never going to be a stopping place until God sounds the trumpet and says the time is no more. But there will be some, such as Calvin, if you've ever heard that name, that will teach you that only of the elect can be saved. I want to warn us as God's people, and I don't like to bring up His name very often, but I want to warn you this morning against those that believe that there are only a certain amount of people that can be saved. That's just not true. Paul told those there in Rome, he said, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He knew that there was an opportunity for them to be saved. Guess what, brothers and sisters? There's an opportunity for those in Nashville to be saved. I looked it up last night, and there's over 620,000 people that live in Davidson County. And brothers and sisters, we have about 30 here this morning. The numbers are way off compared to the statistics of how many people are in this county and they've been saved. I will guarantee you, on a scale of different ratios and different things, it would probably blow our minds how many people have truly been saved in Davidson County, Tennessee. Oh, they need to hear the gospel. And you know what it costs them? It costs them nothing. If I put $1 million out here on this altar today, and I said the first one up here gets it, you all would beat each other to death to get up here and get this $1 million. And I'd probably pick it up before you got here. And then you'd beat yourself to death for nothing. So congratulations, you beat yourself up and I got it. But you want to know about God? He's worth more. The salvation of my soul is worth more than everything that this world has to offer. Fort Knox can have all the gold they want, but it cannot touch the value of my salvation. I wouldn't lay my salvation out here for not one of you to get. Because what happened to me is mine. You've got to come and get your own. You've got to come and seek God your own self. You've got to work it out with Him yourself. I want to read some more scriptures. If God will be our helper this morning, I want to prove to you this morning, I have a desire to prove to those around us that there's not one thing you can do to keep you from getting saved. The Bible says that there's only one unforgivable sin, and that is the sin of unbelief. There's a world full of people that will teach you that if you've done this, 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 and that, you can't go to heaven. I believe that's a lie straight from the devil himself. God is a God, and I'll tell you, I'll quote this again, He's a God of love. That's why He gave His Son for everybody. He didn't do it for just this little group or this little group. He gave it freely for the entire world. It's a free salvation. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And these are very familiar scriptures to you this morning. Those of us that are missionary Baptists have been in the church for a number of years. We should know these verses like the back of our hands. We should know them so well that when people ask us about salvation, about being drawn by God, that we can quote them without ever opening a Bible. And that's my intention this morning. You know, a doctrinal sermon, you may think, preacher, you're preaching more about salvation. You want to know what our doctrine should be based on? First of all, that's Jesus. You know what Jesus came to do? Save. And if we don't preach salvation, we're not preaching anything. Because salvation is the most important thing that there ever has been. But then you've got to teach people about things. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore into all nations, teaching them. Show them how to get saved. Tell them how to get saved. Make sure that they know and then baptize them. Make them disciples. Make them church members. Make them people that will seek after God and then teach them again. Teach them why they believe what they believe. John chapter 12, verse 30. And in these scriptures, he's talking about being glorified. He says in verse 30, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I have stated this many times, and I believe it to be the truth. God has never led a lost person to do anything, but He sure has drawn people to get saved. And you know, I am thankful that He has done that. I'm thankful that He is able to save that which was lost. I want to read that one more time. John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. And it says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Him. That's verse 32. I'm thankful this morning that God drew me as a lost sinner one night when I was before Him. You know what happens between God and a lost person? Over in Timothy, and I want to read that just a moment. That way I have this to back things up with. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this. Who will have all men to be saved? And he's talking about in the third verse, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man, Christ Jesus. Now what he's saying is he didn't say everybody would be saved, but he says that he will make a way so that everybody could be saved or can be saved. You know, I'm of the belief this morning that there's not one person in this world that can't be saved unless they do not believe. That is the only thing that stands between people and their salvation. You know what stood between me and getting saved when I would kneel before God? It was the sin of unbelief. That is the thing that I could not do. I could not get it out of my mind that there was somebody out there bigger than I was, that was far outside my realm of thinking, my realm of sight. Oh, but the moment that I believed, He saved my soul. I'm glad it's that way. But He says, I will draw. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. He would that all would be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. You know, He wouldn't have died if it wasn't so that everybody could be saved. You may say, preacher, that's just not what the Bible teaches. Yes, it is. John 3 and 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If it's not a whosoever will salvation, He would not have sent Him. I don't know what took Calvin so long to figure that out. He believes in an unconditional election and an irresistible grace. I'm going to say this morning, that when I was lost, you know what I needed? You know what Mount Calvary needs? You know what our churches as a whole, you know what we need among all of God's people? And that is conviction for sinners. You want to know where conviction starts? It starts in the hearts of saved people. And when they begin to pray and ask God for the convicting power of salvation, God will send it down to us and it will convict sinners so strongly that they will have no choice but to seek God. I want to clarify that statement just a moment. I want you to realize, as old-time Baptists, we do not believe in a decisional salvation. What that means is you cannot just decide one day that you're saved. You cannot just decide one day that you're going to turn around in the road and that's all that there is to it. You cannot decide that it's what you want, so you're going to do it. The Scripture says, "For no man can come unto me except the Father draw him." I'm of the belief this morning that nobody will be saved except God draws the sinner first. God has got to let you know that you are lost. He's got to let you know that you're in need of salvation. You know, I didn't even know I stood in need of anything until, as I sat in the A Women corner at Pleasant Hill one day, and the Lord convicted me of my sins and showed me that I was lost. You know what God did that very moment? He drew me to Him. What Calvin didn't understand was, he said there's irresistible grace. When God draws, there's nothing you can do but to give in and be saved. That's not true. God's grace is extended unto all men. I believe that. Grace is something that's an unmerited favor that you don't deserve. Grace has been extended from Calvary. But when God draws us, I'm going to quote old Joshua before he goes away. He says, "Choose you this day in whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There is a choice that one has to make before they get saved. You may say, "Preacher, now you're preaching modernism." No, no, no. You've got to choose whether you're going to seek after Him. The Bible says, "Seek after Him, if haply ye might find Him." It says you've got to seek after God. You know what people are leaving out today? It's the whole seeking bit. People think that that's outdated, that that's worn out. I'm going to tell you this morning, you have got to seek God for salvation. You'll never seek Him, and if you don't seek Him, you'll never find Him. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when you search for me with all of your heart." Heard that man this weekend say that it wasn't a heart work. Then what is it? Your mind can't save you. Your mom can't save you. Your dad can't save you. But God can save you. And I'm glad that it's God that does the saving. You know, I'm glad it's free. Oh, I'm so glad. Because if it cost money, we could buy it. You want to realize this morning that there is no way, there's not one way that you could even put a drop in the bucket compared to what it cost my Savior. You know what it cost Him? His life. Are you willing this morning to go to a cross and die for a world full of sinners? I'm not. Just not. Jesus knew when He went to the cross, He was going to die for people that would never be saved. You know the sad fact this morning is, and people don't like to hear this, when we talk about the freeness of salvation, I took an economics class a few semesters ago, and my professor told us one of the first statements he ever made in the class, and I didn't understand it at the time, there's no such thing as a free lunch. You say, "Preacher, if somebody pays for my lunch, it's free." Do you realize there's going to be something that's probably going to come about that you're actually going to pay for that lunch? There's some way that you're going to end up paying for what has happened. But you know what? With salvation, it already cost my Savior His life. There was redeeming power in the blood of Jesus. There was a redeeming flood that flowed from Calvary's fountain, and that was the cross. And it flows down, and it didn't cost us not one thing, but it did cost the Savior His life. We're not going to have to give our lives, but you know what you will have to do? You'll have to be willing to give it all up. The rich man said, when he came to the Lord, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus told him, He said, "Keep the commandments." And oh, he lied to him, and he said, "Oh, I've done that. I've kept all of the commandments from my youth up." And then he said, "Well, sell all that you have and follow me." And you know what he did? He went away sorrowful. He went away sad. Why did he go away sad? Because he was not willing to give it all up. God does not expect us to give it all up. But He sure wants us to come willing to give it all up. Because why? Because His Son gave it all for us. There's not one person that's ever been saved. And you can say, "Preacher, you don't know that." Yes, I do. There's not one person that has ever been saved that held everything back. You've got to give it all to God. You've got to be willing to die. When I was lost, there would be times. And you know, there's terminology that missionary Baptists use that sometimes confuse people. I say, a lot of times to people, well, we have lost people, and they think, what do you mean that they are lost? What do you mean that they don't know where they're at? When you hear the connotation or the word lost, you immediately think they don't know where they are. Heard my former pastor, Brother Delk, say this. He visited a church there in Simpson County. It was a missionary Baptist church. I believe it was El Bethel. And he went in one day and they were having a revival service. Somebody walked back and they said, are you lost? And he said, no, I live right down the street. He knew just exactly where he was. But they were asking about a condition that was far worse than not knowing where you are in this world. So we as missionary Baptists, we use the term lost a lot of times. Do you know where you stand with God? Do you know what kind of condition that you're in? Luke, and I believe it's 15, if we can turn there for just a moment. I believe it's Luke 15. Let's turn there for just a moment. It's the parable of the lost sheep. I want to read it to you this morning. I want you to understand something. That God is willing to leave. He left it all. He left the whole kingdom of heaven behind. Jesus did to save one person. He would have done it gladly, I believe, if it meant that just one person could be saved. I believe that. Read with me the first few verses of the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. And it says, then drew near unto him all of the publicans and sinners for to hear them. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And it says, and when he comes home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And that doesn't include baptism in there, just for those that may wonder. That repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, if I were, again, to set out another $1 million here, and I told you I won't pick it up this time. If I told you I'm going to set it out here, first person that gets it, you win. You get the whole million. There's no strings attached. There's nothing that I'm going to do. I'm not going to get it from you. You're not going to get it, and then I'm going to reach down and take it back from you. If there was $1 million, and maybe in this day and time I need to jack it up to about $10 million. $1 million in this day and time will go like that. But if I jacked it up to that and said there's $10 million laying down here, I guarantee you there'd be a fight before you get down here. You know, this world today looks at monetary things and they think, that's what I've got to have. We look at things today and we say, that's what I need. That's what I've got to have. If I don't have that, I'm not satisfied. If I don't have it this way, I'm not satisfied. If I don't get this or if I don't get that, I'll never be satisfied. You know what the world is today? They're not satisfied. As soon as I laid the $10 million out there, somebody would look at me and say, well, why didn't you lay $100 out there? Or why didn't you lay $200 out there? And it never, ever gets old. They would always want more. I'm of the impression today that this world is seeking after something. They'll go to every extreme to find it. They'll go to drugs, they'll go to alcohol, they'll go to sex, they'll go to money, they'll go to anything that they can to satisfy that which was within them to make them feel good. You know what sin really is? Oh, it tries to make you feel good for a season, and then guess what? It wears off and you feel horrible. But there is something out there, and guess what? What I'm trying to tell you about today, it's really free. My economics professor, when he said there's no such thing as a free lunch, I want to jump up and say, well, I know one thing that's free. I know something that will never cost me a dime. Honey, I didn't pay for none of it when I got saved. The Lord offered it to me. When He drew me to Him as that one little lost sheep, He went a-finding. He knew there was one astray, and that night I knelt before Him. He knew that there was one that needed to be saved. Knew that. And He laid that out there in front of me. And you know, they could have laid $1 million in salvation right beside each other. And he offered me the best feeling that there ever could be. I knew there was a hurting inside. We look around us and we see the world and the condition that it's in. No wonder. They're hurting. They're sad. They're lonely. They don't have anything to satisfy them. But you want to know what will satisfy you? And that is the salvation of Christ Jesus.
Woman at the well there in the Bible that wanted water, she came in the middle of the day because everybody else had disowned her. They didn't want anything to do with her. She'd been married more than once. Why, Lord have mercy, a woman like that was of irreputable repute, and we could not have that.
But you want to know something? She came that day and she met Jesus there. And Jesus was filling His water pot and she was filling her water pot. She came that day for actual water. She came to that well and she wanted water. She wanted something that would satisfy her thirst. But when she got that day, she didn't realize that where she was at, that it was going to change her life. She didn't realize that that moment, that hour, would be the difference maker.
Oh, and then she began to talk to Jesus, and I guarantee you she didn't realize just exactly who she was talking to. But He begins to tell her about Himself, and He said, if you had asked of Me, I would have given you living water. And it would satisfy you for the rest of your life. It won't matter what you do, what you've done, how you've done it.
Oh, but this living water, it will satisfy you. Jesus, all of the time, He got in trouble by the Pharisees and the scribes a lot because He did a lot of things with the publicans and the sinners. Oh, why? The Pharisees just went crazy, and I have a term that I use for Pharisees, and it's a Taylorism. You don't find it in the Bible, but I always call their actions Phariseeism. You want to know there's a lot of Phariseeism today. Our people today, they'll only offer what they've got to certain people. They'll only offer this salvation to certain groups of people. I want to read you one more verse of Scripture this morning, if God will be our helper, if we can find it. And I may not be able to this morning, but I do think that the Scriptures are very plain that He draws people to Him. He said, I came not to call the righteous unto salvation, but those that are sick, those that are sinners. I came to call them. And you want to know this morning what people really are? At their very core, we're all sinners. None of us are righteous on our own accord, but God makes us righteous when He saves our soul. When I think of the righteousness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's far greater than what I have. I found the verse. It was open to where I was, so I guess I didn't have to go very far. John 6, if you'll turn with us there. I've been trying to quote this verse of Scripture all morning, all the time I've been trying to preach. I've done a horrible job of messing it up, and I mess it up every time I try to quote it. I want to read it to you straight this morning because I want us as old-time Baptists. I know I've talked a lot about salvation this morning. I have no idea if there's anybody here that's lost. You may be or you may not be. I can't look down in your soul and say, you're lost, you're lost, you're lost, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. I can't do that. I don't have that ability. Nobody in this world has that ability, but God Himself can do that. But I do know this. Us as missionary Baptists, in the years to come, we're going to be faced with things that are going to stand behind the pulpits of our churches. They're going to be talking to us at supermarkets. They're going to be talking to us at the mall, wherever we're working, wherever that we are, and they're going to try to infiltrate our minds with everything but the truth. We as Baptists, we need to know why we believe it, how we believe it, and where to find the Scriptures to back up what we believe. Because brothers and sisters, we ought to know this Bible backwards, frontwards, forwards, backwards, every jot and tittle we ought to know. And I'm going to say this, I don't know it as good as I should. If I'm pointing out there, there's a whole lot more pointing back this way. So instead of me trying to beat up on you all for not knowing it, I need to be in there more myself. We've got to understand why we believe what we believe as old-time Baptists. Brothers and sisters, if we don't have doctrine, if we don't have ourselves, we don't have anything. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine, as Brother Colin has taught us the last few Wednesday nights. We've got to know the truth, stand on the truth, and be ready to give an account of what we believe. I want to read this verse of Scripture to you, John chapter 6. Gospel of John chapter 6. Verse 44. And it says, no man
No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The verse of Scripture that I read before you just a few moments, it says, I will draw all men unto me. You may ask, preacher, what is the drawing power of God? I've heard people say it this way, and I'm going to maybe just use it this morning. If I were to put a ring in your chest and then hook something into it and begin to pull, that's what it would feel like. Now, it may not happen that way for you, but when I was lost and people would preach and people would come and ask me about my soul and God began to draw me, I began to feel the Lord pulling and He would tug. There's an old song that says, I can feel the tug. I know that God is drawing me, or I know that God is leading me. It changes from the first verse to the second verse. The person's lost in the first verse, but in that second verse, God is beginning to lead them. But I'm going to say this, the drawing power of God seems to have left our people. You can disagree, you can agree, you can get mad, you can get sold up if you want to. But brothers and sisters, the drawing power of God is not as, I'm going to say, it's as powerful as it's ever been. Brothers and sisters, we're not opening up ourselves to the point that God can draw lost sinners. I'm going to say this. We stand in the way of people getting saved from time to time. God can save anybody, anytime, anywhere. But God's convicting power must be present. If we're not convicted as saved people, there's not going to be any convicted lost people. If we're not convicted as children of God, they're not going to see the conviction that they need to get saved. When I was lost, and I'm going to close here in just a moment, I want to read the verse of Scripture that we started with this morning. But I want to tell you this. When I was lost, and it's not been that many years ago, when I was lost, I remember them preaching messages about hell. I remember them preaching messages about how I needed to be saved and how nothing else would suffice, and it would break my heart. It would break my heart. What we need today is, we say, broken hearts and contrite spirits. But what that means is, and I want to break things down to where people can understand it. If I say broken heart and contrite spirits, you're going to look at me and say, what in the world is he talking about? What we need as God's people, for lost people, is broken hearts. They need to realize that their hearts are broken and they can be fixed by Jesus. And we need crushed spirits. We need people to humbly seek the Lord. People today have so much pride. I know I did when I was lost. I thought, if I go to that altar, somebody's going to laugh at me. If I kneel down at my seat, if I tell somebody I'm lost, they will never leave me alone. But you know, I got saved and I didn't care a flip about who was looking, who was caring. I didn't think about that. Brothers and sisters, we need the convicting power of the Lord to the point that our church services, our lives, our sermons, and I feel like my sermons never get that far a lot of times with the convicting power of the Lord, but our whole church services need to point people to the cross. And they need to convict people so strongly that when God is dealing with them, that they have no choice but to seek the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to seek the Lord as God's people. I want to read the verses of Scripture that we started with this morning, and then I'll close. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I want to say this, and then I'm done. This world has a zeal of God. There's a lot of people that really have a zeal to do the will of God. They really do. I know a lot of people that have said that they've been saved and don't give me a salvation experience like the one that I have. You know, we didn't get saved maybe in the same places or at the same times. But if you've been saved, you've got an identifier with me and this world and those that have been saved that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we have passed from death unto life. They have a zeal of God, but they don't have it according to knowledge. Not a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. My prayer to God for Nashville is that they might be saved. For I believe that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. There's a church on every corner in Nashville, Tennessee. But brothers and sisters, what's really being taught is not the truth. People need to seek the Lord for salvation of their souls. And I pray to God
pray to God in the next year, in the coming months, in our revival, and whenever, that when people come to this church, that they realize that there is something different about the way that we are that convicts them. May God bless you is our prayer while we stand.